Am I my brother's keeper? This is the question Cain asked of God following the murder of his brother. In a fit of anger, very early in Genesis, Cain killed Abel. Then he had the gall to reply to God, "Am I responsible for him?" Well, to this coarse question, the answer is a resounding yes. Yes, you are. He is his brother's keeper. Similarly, you are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. If you've come to faith in Christ, God has placed you in his family. Christ has paid a hefty price. He's paid a hefty price for that membership. And it has its requirements. One of those is that you are responsible to your brothers and sisters in the faith. And we are called to restore one another if one wanders from the truth. Yet, this is an uncomfortable calling. We really don't feel equipped to do this task. What do I say? What do I do? Are you sure I am supposed to be restoring Christians? Well, this morning, God will indeed teach us that each of us is to restore wandering believers. Our message comes from James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It's the final two verses of the book of James, and we part ways with James after today. It's been a wonderful few months walking through this book together. To conclude his letter, verse 19, James writes, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." We see that we each have a responsibility to restore. Sheep who wander must be brought back to the fold. From time to time, Christians will stray from the truth. It can happen to any among us here this morning. Notice this is not a call to be pursuing our neighbor, to be pursuing our co-worker, to be pursuing the unsaved. This is a call to minister to those in the family of God. Now, perhaps some of you may say, "Well, we never need that at the First Baptist Church of Wellsburg. Have you seen us in action?" But I assure you, even Jesus had his Judas, and you'll find that no church is perfect. And wherever, whenever, there is sin in the body, there is a need for restoration. In fact, the grammatical structure in verse 19 indicates that this is very likely to happen. What verse 19 does is it describes a general situation in which a Christian strays from the truth. Some of your translations may read "wander." The believer wanders from the truth. This Greek word describes someone who has missed the path. Our English word "planet" comes from the Greek term. It's as though the luminaries are out there and they're wandering around in space. And sadly, God's children wander from him. This could be willful. It could be deliberate. It could be that they were deceived or even that they were misled. But there's a real danger when one wanders off the path. Many of us like to travel, yet we know that we must be careful where we travel. This world we live in is becoming an increasingly dangerous place to travel in. For example, in Myanmar, this is a country south of China, there are beautiful places to visit there. However, if one strays from the path, it can be very dangerous. It can be quite hazardous. In April of last year, two German tourists were injured by a landmine. Well, how did this happen? They wandered off the path. If they stayed on the path, there would be no damage. If we stick to what James calls the truth in verse 19, then we won't be veering off course. We will not be putting ourselves in harm's way. As you look at verse 19, you'll see that term there, the truth. The truth of verse 19 is the word of God. Verse 19 could read, if anyone among you strays from the word of God. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's what God's word does for the believer. It illuminates the walk of our lives. But apart from it, apart from truth, error runs rampant. Just think about our culture. It says that truth is relative, that truth is whatever you want it to be. No one can say to another, no, you are wrong. Those kinds of statements are outdated. They're not fashionable anymore. In fact, every instance of our society that has adopted this way of thinking is broken. Think about marriage in our culture, about the family, about child-rearing, about education systems. When we depart from absolute truth, we've really opened up the door to all kinds of false ideas. Whatever people in their own heart think is right, they're told is right. Well, sin will consume anyone who departs from the objective truth of God. And we might ask ourselves this morning, how does this happen? How does one find themselves in the situation of verses 19 and 20? Well, I'd say first that most of the time, this change is gradual. Small compromises in the life of the believer are made here or made there. There tends to be a lack of spiritual discipline in many cases. Perhaps it's a shallow prayer life, an indifference towards reading the Word of God, real superficial relationships within the body of Christ. Those who wander are putting themselves in a dangerous place. It's a place where Satan can really go to work. I say second, this issue of wandering is often theological. What I'm saying is that what we believe about God impacts the way we live. Some might say that, well, some of these sins in the Bible are more minor. Well, once that happens, we've now given ourselves permission to proceed to walk in them if we don't think they're such a big deal to God. There's the thinking that says, I'm forgiven no matter what. And that would lead to a sinful lifestyle. People convincing themselves they're going to heaven. So this is a very dangerous situation where we depart from the teaching of Scripture, where we begin to make small compromises and get lazy in our spiritual disciplines. The wandering believer of verse 19 will find himself in a very dangerous place. Because what happens is when he strayed from the truth, he strayed from the only hope for obedience to it. It's as though he went sailing and left all of his navigation equipment back on land. Because without the Bible, we don't know how to be wise in this life. Without the Bible, we can't find the power for obedience. For God has invested his power within the very pages of this book. He is adrift. This man of verses 19 and 20. And God calls you to invite him back. Why does he call me, you might ask? It is true. God could have done this in a number of ways, calling back the wanderer. He could have created a brigade of patrol angels to snatch them up. Or even given us shock collars that zap us whenever we sin. But God did not. In his sovereign, good pleasure, he's ordained that you and I are accountable to one another. We are accountable to one another. We go after each other. This is not merely the job of the pastor or the deacons. In fact, some of you are going to be better at this than we are. God has gifted his church, the people in this room, in a variety of different ways. Some of us are stronger here or stronger there. But he calls all of us to be involved in this activity. Now, there is a time when church leadership does get involved in this process. Jesus lays out the steps for restoration of a wanderer in Matthew 18. There's four steps. Step one sounds familiar. It's James 19 and 20. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. This is a one-on-one opportunity for restoration. Jesus says, if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. This is now an effort where you have two or three people trying to call that brother in. Step number three, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Jesus then wants the entire body to go out and pursue that person. And lastly, when that does not happen, he says, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In Jesus' eyes, that person needs evangelism. That person needs the gospel. So really what you have in those last two verses of James then is step one. This is a call for a one-on-one exhortation to come back. And this whole idea of getting others involved, Jesus, his will for that is to happen over time as former efforts are unsuccessful. But most of the time, it does not go to step four, or even step three for that matter. The point of all this is that this whole notion of calling others in is not just for paid staff. It's for all of us. It's for each of us. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a confessor of Christianity, if you're redeemed by God, God's calling you to pursue the strays. What that means is that this calling is all about faithfulness. To pursue the stray is to be faithful and to be obedient to God. Well, I'm not a good communicator. Well, that's not a prerequisite to this. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Well, the cross made Jesus feel uncomfortable. I'm not good at this. That's going to be true for most of us. It's true for me. It's a lot easier to excuse this away than it is to do it, especially when obedience gets hard. But God has called us to something greater here. God's going to bless us. He's going to reward us. He's going to strengthen us to go and do these things when we are faithful. In my own experiences, pursuing those in sin has been both a triumph and a trial. You can imagine the looks I get as a 30-something when I talk to people older than me about these things. Who are you to be telling me about this? There's been times of polite affirmation, the smile and the nod, only to see them go on in unrepentance. But there's times, too, where I've seen people come back. I've seen people genuinely grateful for the discussion, for the open talk and the transparency. The bottom line is this, whether it's success or it's seeming failure, we must be faithful. We must be faithful to God's call. And the response of that person in most ways is really between them and God. You and I are called to be faithful. We're called to track down strays. Jesus tells a parable about this. There's a woman. She has these 10 silver coins. And she loses one coin. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it, he asks. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. There's such satisfaction and there's such joy when we win back a backslider. But let's be practical for a moment. How do we go about this? Just what do we do if we decide we're going to do this? Well, I'd just say four things about that. I'd say, firstly, we need to check our facts and check our Bible. We want to make sure we got the story straight. And we want to make sure we know what the Bible teaches about this particular sin. Secondly, we want to check our own heart in the matter. We're not trying to belittle other people. We're not trying to cause gossip. We're not trying to condemn them. We're trying to win them with love. People usually know the messes in their lives. What they need is someone to go in there to offer them hope and encouragement. Thirdly, go to the person. I know this seems obvious, but it's worth stating. Don't forget this step. We actually have to go to the person and talk to them. If you have knowledge of the sin, if you have a relationship, then you are a leading candidate to go and fulfill Matthew 5, 19, and 20. And lastly, no matter what happens, remember that this is all about the glory of God. Pray to the Lord, ask for strength, praise Him for the opportunity, if you want to call it that. And most of all, celebrate your obedience. There's nothing wrong with celebrating the fact that God has given you an obedient heart. Just a couple of practical tips for walking in this. If verse 19 is the responsibility to restore, then verse 20 is the reward of restoration. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You are God's ambassador in this, believer. You and I, normal, everyday Christians, are playing an important role in God's plan. I know right now some of our deacons, some of you church members are already doing this. This past year, you've loved people enough to reach out and talk to them, to try to call them back for various issues. And this is a big encouragement to me, and it should be a big encouragement to our church. Because God's plan is not that I do this alone. I'm no professional. It's good that among us there are people who are willing to shoulder this load, and you should be thankful and grateful for those people. Because what you're doing when you do this is you're sharing in the work of God. James 1:21 says that the word implanted is able to save your souls. James 5:20 is saying that your obedience is playing a part in that. Your obedience is helping to save souls. When you go and do this, you're sharing in the work of Jesus Christ himself. James chapter 4, verse 12 says that he is the one able to save. Well, at the end of James now, we find out that you are like Christ when you are going and pursuing those in need. James tells us that you will save his soul from death. Much is at stake when we pursue that wanderer. Now, this death that he speaks of, it could be physical. Last week, we saw the potential for physical illness to be connected to sin. In fact, we recall from the church in Corinth, there were those who are weak and sick because they took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. The death here could also be spiritual, a future, final condemnation to hell. James 1:15, when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Could be some connection here between the physical and the spiritual. We know that the Bible teaches those who persist in unrepentant sin show that they are not saved. Hebrews 10:26 and 27, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. So they may experience a physical death due to sin, that's for sure, but the practice of sin will always lead to spiritual death. And what happens when you go and pursue that wanderer, you call them back, they respond, is you've saved a soul from these consequences. A genuine believer also possessing the Holy Spirit will respond to you. They respond to attempts at restoration. It's a perseverance of the saints. They'll keep going. And what a blessing this is to steer a soul from death. James says we will also cover a multitude of sins. Back in the Old Testament, the high priest would sprinkle blood in the tabernacle as an atoning manner for sin. Well, Jesus Christ fulfilled that now in the New Testament. His shed blood covers our sins, and God forgives the sins of those who trust in him. Those who are restored are covered. That's what James is saying here. Their sins are not held against them. The fact that you restored the sinner, it will save his soul. It will cover a multitude of sins. It's important work. Your present obedience in this has future ramifications for the wanderer. I'd say that your restoring work is important to God. It's important because God's people are precious to him. He loves them. He loves you. And broken believers, they need restoration because they're valuable to the Lord. Christ died for them. It was a normal day at the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam. All of a sudden, this man touring the exhibits runs up to Rembrandt's famous painting, The Night Watch, and sprays it with a toxic chemical. It was his effort to vandalize it. Or consider the 16th century sculpture of David in Florence by Michelangelo. A man touring the museum ran up to the foot and smashed it with a hammer. What was the response of these museums? What do you think the curators did to the damage? Do you think they repaired it? Absolutely they did. With great effort and with lots of money, they repaired the damage. These works of art are extremely valuable. Wandering believers are extremely valuable. We must pursue them. The most unloving thing we can do is to ignore their sin. We have a responsibility among one another. We have a responsibility to one another. We have a responsibility for one another. It's a charge by God himself given to each one of us. We ought to take it seriously. We ought to obey it fully. We ought to execute it faithfully. And the best part? Well, you save a sinner from the error of his way. You save a soul from death. You cover a multitude of sins. God is in the business of saving souls, and you are his agent for restoration. Let me pray for us this morning.